reading this morning shall come from Matthew the 13th chapter. That's Matthew the 13th chapter. And I shall be reading beginning with the first verse. And I will be reading from the King James Version. The same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he said, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear?
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Thank you for following along in your Bible. According to Mark's Gospel, the first word of Jesus in introducing this parable is listen. That's the very first word. The parable concludes on the same note with a commanding phrase, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's well known that the man who teaches has a heavy responsibility, but Jesus here is saying that the man who listens has a tremendous responsibility as well. Hearing is a very serious matter, not to be taken lightly. Watch how you hear is the keynote to this whole parable. Story about a sower as he sows seed was very familiar to the audience that stood on the shore listening to Jesus as he taught this parable of the sower, as it's called. The sower went out into the field and he scattered seed everywhere, and the seed fell on different kinds of ground. That'll be our text for our study this morning. We appreciate so much having you in our worship assembly. We're thankful that you brought your Bibles with you and your attitude to worship and serve God. It's a great encouragement. We appreciate that so very much. Please follow along in your Bible as we study together. If you have questions, we'll be happy to answer those from the Scriptures. Matthew 13 is not the only place where this parable is found. It's found in two other Gospels also, in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And I'll mention a few of those in the course of our look into the parable today. Let us consider the four kinds of ground that the Lord is describing for us in this parable. First, there was the ground along the pathway. In Palestine, the land was divided up into small plots of land, and people cultivated those small plots. And the plots were everywhere. And so to travel from one place to another, rather than walk right through the middle of someone's planting and expectation of raising the crop, little pathways developed between people's sections where they planted things. And because they were pathways where people traveled, and a lot of people traveled, as you can imagine, most of the people traveled on foot during that time. They created little paths, and the paths became packed down and very hard as a result. So there were no fences or walls to separate these plots, only these little narrow paths that every traveler could walk on. And so because of the frequent traffic, they were well worn. And when the sower is out sowing seed in hopes of a crop and fruit from that crop, he's sowing that seed, some of it would fall on these pathways that had been packed very hard. And seed that fell there had little chance for growth. The seed could not penetrate this soil, so it just kind of stayed on the surface. Seed on the surface is what the birds are looking for, and they come along and snatch it away. That's about all it's good for, feeding birds, when it's sown in a trampled area like that. Luke 8 and verse 5 says that it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. They came and got that seed and ate it, took it away. Secondly, there was rocky ground that did not have much soil. The rocky ground wasn't soil that had just a lot of pebbles in it. That's not what the Lord is referring to, and we can tell that by further how He explains it. It's ground that is shallow because of an underlying ledge of rock and not much soil on top of that. The underlying rock was barely covered by the soil. The soil had no depth. The ground was shallow, and so it offered little nourishment and moisture. But it gave the appearance of being good soil when the sower was out there casting the seed. It looked pretty good on the surface, but it just wasn't deep enough. So when the seed fell on this type of ground, it could penetrate the earth for a very short distance and begin to grow. But the soil was so shallow that the plants could not develop a deep root system. And plants without roots, what usually happens to those? They can't get the moisture, they can't get the nutrients that they need. The root system doesn't provide enough strength for the plant to stay upright many times. And so it withers away and it dies. Matthew says that these immediately sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. The seed, when sown here, would spring up quickly in the heat of the summer, but it would scorch, it would wither, it would wilt, it would die out. Then thirdly, there's the thorny ground. Other seeds fell among thorns, Jesus said. This ground wasn't already covered with thorns. The person out there sowing the seed wouldn't cast a bunch in a field that was growing nothing but thorns. He wouldn't do that. But it had an abundance of what you and I might call weed seeds. The thorns hadn't sprung up yet, but they're going to. And these weed seeds were buried underneath the soil. The seed was able to grow in this soil. And it was even able to develop a root system, unlike the shallow soil. Luke says in Luke 8 and verse 7, the thorns grew up with it and choked it. The strong weeds outgrew and overcame these delicate other good plants. And as a result, Mark says in Mark 4 and verse 7, the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Fourthly, we're told about a good soil. The good soil is fertile and loose and able to receive good seed. It is prepared and it's ready. It's going to grow this good seed. It's deep enough to allow the roots to penetrate and to establish a base for the plant to rise up. It's deep enough that the roots would go and they would be able to seek the moisture that is there and the nutrients that are in this deep and good soil. It was clean enough to allow an unhindered growth. It was the opposite of the other soils. The pathway soil was hard, but this soil was soft. It was good. The rocky soil was shallow, but this good soil was deep. The thorny soil was full of weeds, but this soil was clean. Here the seed could penetrate and grow without any kind of interference. And what was the result? Jesus says in the parable, the soil produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. After Jesus told this parable, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears, don't we? Don't you imagine that all of those people who were standing on the shore, listening to Jesus teach in this boat, the ideal setting for his voice to carry up the hill like a natural amphitheater. Don't you imagine they had the same kind of ears that we have? He wasn't saying automatically grow a set of ears, you out there who don't have them. He's saying you better listen to this. You better hear. You better hear in your heart. You better understand what I'm talking about. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Emphasizes that it's not really a story to be heard and forgotten. He was challenging his listeners to grasp the meaning of it. Let's talk a little bit about the sower and the seed just for a second so we can clear up any misconceptions that there might be. The four kinds of ground are really the focal point of this parable, but other features in the parable are important as well. The first one is the sower of the seed. The sower of the seed really stands for anybody who's engaged in sowing the seed of the kingdom. Initially, this would have been Christ. Maybe we can even think of John the Baptizer, who was preaching the message of the kingdom, trying to get people to examine their own hearts and bring before God a heart worthy to receive His Word. And he was baptizing those people in the Jordan River. So even he was teaching a message of the kingdom. Also engaged in sowing the seed of the kingdom would be any gospel preacher or any Bible teacher or anyone who talks to his friend about Christ. He's scattering seed. He's sowing seed as the sower does in his prepared ground. What about the seed that is sown? In Luke 8 in verse 11, Luke writes clearly in his gospel where he's recording this parable that Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. That's the application of the story. That's why the Lord is telling this parable. Everyone knows how important seed is. Life is impossible without seed. Likewise, apart from the word of God, which is the meaning of the seed in the parable. Apart from the Word of God, new spiritual life is impossible. Briefly, from 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, Peter writes to Christians and he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, Peter also recognized that the seed that is sown by kingdom sowers is the Word of God, and it does not perish. It's good quality. James says in James 1 and verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And there are other passages we could look at, but I think you get the point there. The seed is the Word of God, and it's good seed. There's not anything diminishing from the quality of the seed is the point. Pure seed of the kingdom. And when the pure seed of the kingdom is received in good soil, it always produces the same thing, the fruit. And in the meaning of our parable that we're looking at, the Word of God always produces the same thing. When the New Testament gospel is preached in the world, it always produces the same fruit. Christians is the result of sowing the seed of the kingdom. So it's important for us to recognize that about the sower and the seed in order that we're not thinking the wrong thing when we examine the meaning of this parable that Jesus taught about a sower going forth to sow seed. So why did Jesus tell this story? What does it mean? What's the significance of it in the world then and in the world today? The meaning of the Lord's parable hinges on the four kinds of ground that He illustrates. The parable takes for granted that the seed sown by the sower is good, This is important because whether or not the seed bears fruit depends on the type of soil in which the seed falls. The four different kinds of ground then represent four conditions of the human heart. That's the meaning of the parable that Jesus is teaching on this occasion. Let's consider the different hearts that are available to receive the Word of God. The first one he describes as the pathway soil. This ground is so hard that the seed cannot possibly enter it. Some people who hear are like this. They hear the message of the kingdom, but the message is wasted. It may be that as they hear, they allow their minds to wander in idleness to something that's of concern of them in this life. Or they may hear like the Pharisees with a disposition of arrogance and pride, and they might turn away and ridicule the word that they heard and scorn the word that they heard. Or they may hear with their eyes on other people, always applying what they hear to other people they know of and what they do and what they believe. After hearing the message, they go away and their lives are just the same as they were before they heard the message. The hard pathway soil represents an individual who is what you and I might call him closed-minded. His mind is closed. He shuts his eyes. He refuses to look. He doesn't care much about examining. So he stops his ears, and he will not listen. Is the soil to blame because it is hard? Yes, if the soil is the human heart. Sin is what sears the conscience and hardens the heart, as in Hebrews 3 and verse 13 on the board above, where the Hebrew writer writes to these Hebrew Christians, and he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be," notice, "hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Very much a matter of the heart, isn't it? A human heart can be hardened like pavement, resisting, persisting in wrong, rejecting what is right. A heart once aglow with love can become hardened, insensitive to the needs of others by failing to take advantage of opportunities that the Lord gives every person for doing good to other people. Each refusal to do God's will is just like 100 steps on the human heart. And for this, every individual is accountable. Each man is a cultivator of his own heart. Be careful. Don't be a hard-hearted person. What about the rocky soil? What does that represent? There were many people who followed Jesus impulsively. And at times, they ran over him so they could get to him. What was wrong with them? It was not that they accepted Jesus too readily, because one cannot be too quick to do what is right. But it was that they were too enthusiastic. And that kind of overrode what faith they had. Their enthusiasm kind of ran roughshod over their faith because their faith was shallow. It was thin, like a thin layer of soil over a bed of rock. And then, when difficulties come, when trials come to test that faith and to see, is it genuine? Is it strong or is it weak? Trials come, difficulties come, persecutions come. These are the ones who give up. Don't want to be persecuted. I want a Christianity that's mellow, and I can make it work out my way. Don't want any trials. Don't want to be tested. Don't want to have to go through any kind of difficulty to make me a patient and a persistent person. I want everything to be easy. That kind of person will give up very quickly. Their faith is outward instead of inward. The description is true to life. Some people accept the gospel very quickly and then just as quickly lay it aside when some kind of difficulty comes. Easy come, easy go, sometimes we say. They live on their feelings rather than on their convictions. Cities and towns are full of people who decided to be Christians. And then a short time later, they decided to be something else. Many people have found out that it's not easy to be a Christian, although it is very easy to start being a Christian. Jesus wanted to emphasize in other places that the gospel writers write about, count the cost before you begin to build. Think about what it's going to involve before you make the commitment. And when you make your commitment, you'll be in a better position to follow through. That's the rocky soil. What about the thorny ground? This stands for the person who's busy with other things. Busy with all kinds of things in this life and cannot be busy for Christ because he's too busy with the things of the world. Life sometimes gets that way and thorns grow up around us before we even realize it. What are these thorns? Jesus explains them as being the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. In Mark 4 and verse 19. This may be summarized simply as the concerns of life. The concern for things in this life. It's not that earthly things are necessarily bad in themselves. That's not the point. Many times they're not bad. But good things can occupy a person's interest and endeavor so much so that the spiritual that God is looking for is crowded out. Good things can occupy a person's time as well as the bad. More often than not, it's these good things that drain our energies and turn our hearts away from Christ. A thorn is really anything that crowds Christ out of our life. It was necessary that Jesus present a lesson in his day on the thorns, certainly. Is it any less necessary today for us to emphasize the same message that Jesus did? We stand in danger of being choked to death spiritually, just as people in his day. We are so busy. We do not have time for prayer. We do not have time for Bible study. We do not have time for peace and quiet and meditation on spiritual things. Our lives are burdened by this. Burdened until the good within us is smothered out. Burdened so much so that the Word of God is... Notice that the Lord doesn't say that these thorns and these cares of the world and the pleasures and the riches and everything that the world presents to us and entices us. Notice that he doesn't say it makes the Word of God just kind of float away. Notice what he says it does to the Word of God. It chokes it. It chokes it. It's trying to work. It's trying to be powerful. God designed it that way, that when it enters your heart and you allow it, and your heart is, as Jesus is going to describe, honest and good a little bit later, it has great power to produce great amounts of fruit in the kingdom of God. But when we focus our hearts on the cares of the world, he doesn't say the Word of God dissipates like a vapor. He says the Word of God is choked. You get the picture of someone taking their hands around your neck and cutting off your oxygen supply. That's the picture of how the Word of God is handled in that situation. The good is smothered out. No matter how strong we are, we cannot serve two masters. Jesus said we couldn't in Matthew 6 and verse 24. And not even the best of us is able to produce a crop of wheat and a crop of thorns at the same time. Thorns can be weeded out, and that's exactly what Christ demands of us in order that his cause might be our first and foremost interest in life. The thorny ground, very dangerous. What about the good ground? What's characteristic of the good ground? The three gospel accounts explain the meaning of the good ground. First, in Matthew 13 and verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word of God and understands it. He indeed bears fruit, Jesus said. He hears and it does. He does not stop thinking about it until he really knows its meaning. He follows through and he acts on it. That's the good heart. Notice what Mark says in his account in chapter 4 and verse 20. The good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. They're not all the time arguing with what God has said in his word. They hear it and accept it. He receives the word, accepting it, and the good hearer takes it in and it becomes a part of him. That's how you know if he really accepts it or not. It becomes a part of him. Consider what Luke says in Luke 8 and verse 15. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. You see, he says what they do. They hold it fast. They won't let it get away. But it's not in a corrupt heart. It's not in a heart that really doesn't want that word, really doesn't want to understand it, really doesn't want to live by it. It's in a heart that's two characteristics, honest and good. What is it to be honest? You know, I've had Bible studies with a lot of people through the years, and when they ask me a question, typically I don't like to just answer off the cuff. If it's a spiritual question in nature, I would prefer to have the time to say, let me show you this passage, preferably in your Bible. But if you don't have your Bible, here's mine. Look at this passage right here. And here's what it says. And I'm going to paraphrase. Do not steal from other people. Now, when you honestly receive that passage, you know that God doesn't want you to take something that doesn't belong to you. You may want to take something that doesn't belong to you, and you may want it so bad that you may convince yourself in your heart that's really not what God means. That's really not what God means. You're not honest in your heart as you need to be. You have to recognize when God says, I don't want you to steal. That has to be your life and what you believe and practice in your heart. And in an honest heart, it will be. So, an honest heart and a good heart. Good. You're looking for what's good. Deep inside of you, you want to do what's good. You want to do what's right. You want to please God. You want Jesus Christ to be happy with you. That's what the good heart is. Notice, now those two characteristics are very important. You can't take one and leave off the other. Honest and good is the heart that bears fruit with patience. This is the person who keeps the word and he holds it fast. He practices it in his life. And Luke tells us these two things. The heart is honest and it's good. It continues to be open and receptive. He seeks to hear not what is easy or what is popular in the culture in which he lives, whether it be in 1764, in 1948, or 2017. He's not looking for what's easy or popular. He's looking for what's true. He's looking for what God approves, what God has said. And this is the person who will bear fruit with patience. The more patience he has, the more understanding he obtains. He does not expect a harvest overnight. He knows that seed sown in the soil takes time to grow and mature. He knows that as the sower. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. It's true that a person can experience the new birth almost instantaneously. There were a lot of people that heard the gospel, and the first time they heard it, they were ready to obey its instructions to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Instantaneously. But that person still has to grow. The person who is truly Christ-like grows and develops into the image of Christ. It's not an overnight process. The sower of the seed understands that. You and I must understand that in a spiritual realm as well. That's the good ground. The sower and the seed are really the same in every case. The difference in what is produced is in the soils. Each soil was in a different condition to receive the seed, and so the outcome was different in each case. This parable should cause each one of us to ask himself or herself, what is the condition of my heart? And do I receive the Word of God? Which kind of ground represents you today? Is it possible that your heart is growing hard, like the beaten path of the pathway, and the Word of God just can't get in there and produce fruit? Because you've stomped on your heart and you've pounded your conscience through the years. That has a hardening effect. Or do you find your faith resting more on emotions rather than convictions? And if you get excited about one thing, you're off to that, but then something else comes along that grabs your attention and you're excited about that. And you kind of drift around on different things rather than rely on the stability of the pure Word of God. Do you find your faith resting more on emotions than on convictions? Is your life filled with so many things that your vitality and your strength of faith is limited and handicapped because you're interested in so many things in the world that you just can't produce the fruit that you need to in the kingdom? Or are you bringing forth with patience and persistence, continued effort, good fruit that looks forward to the great harvest day? What kind of fruit is the soil of your heart producing today? That's the message. Can we help you? Have you come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to act on that? Do you have that good and honest heart that will receive His gospel where Jesus said, "Believe on me"? Repent of your sins, confess me before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be a Christian, you'll be a child of God, you'll be a member of the kingdom in service to the King, and the King will take you home if you're faithful to Him. Where do you stand in that picture today? If we can help you obey the gospel of Christ and become a Christian, we'll be delighted to do it today. If we can help you in any other way walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first walked in, we'll be delighted to do that too. We'll pray with you, pray for you, whatever we can do to help you in your journey as a Christian to walk closer with God, we'd be delighted to do it. And if we can, please come to the front and let me know about it. While we stand together and sing the invitation song, please respond to the Lord's invitation. May God bless you.